Oh, good afternoon. What a great day it's been. I've been so blessed. I know my wife has to be able to fellowship with you today. And kind of a real privilege to be able to preach God's word for you. But I couldn't help but think as I observed everything, how many different ones with different gifts, different responsibilities have contributed to making what's happened today at the local church meeting to be a blessing to one another as we worship the Lord together, as we've sung praises to his name, and then sat and wanted to glean from the Word of God. But it takes a lot of different ones like that. And you might think that what part you've got was very little, whether it was, and you name it, doing the bulletin or preparing that piece of the meal that was there or preparing me a cup of coffee, as some did. Every bit of it has been a part of this being a good day. And we praise the Lord for the blessing of being with you. Let me ask you to turn back to Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to continue on. It seems like the story of my life has been when I was pastoring, I would develop my message. And my message, I'd have it all lined up, 3 points, 4 points, whatever. But it turned into a series where the first point got preached, and then we'd preach the second point the next time. And now that I'm in more of an itinerant ministry, I had to learn how to take my series and make them a message. And that doesn't work quite so easily. It's harder to compact things. Now, this is a newer message, but I find myself doing the same thing. Literally, the way I've got it written on here, I preached to you my introduction. But that was groundwork for where we're going, and we needed that. And so I'm thankful for the opportunity to be with you this afternoon and finish this message. So this afternoon, what we really want to look at is if you go back to verse 19, Matthew 16 and verse 19. And Jesus said to Peter there, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Now, I'm not going to re-preach, but what did we look at? We looked at the setting, the horrible setting of Caesarea Philippi, and even in that setting, God raises up a church that would glorify himself. You know, that's what he's about doing in this day. However wicked the world seems around us, out of that wicked world, God's glorifying himself by bringing to himself a people that will say yes to him and trust Jesus as their Savior, and then live in this dark world, demonstrating light to the world that's around. That glorifies him. We saw the key question of life. Who is Jesus? Who do others say? And who do you say? We saw the confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We saw the promise. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And in spite of the crazy world that we're in, the rock, the foundation of it all, is the rock Christ Jesus. And the entrance and to being built upon that rock really is that confession that we choose to make, that we see him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus promised he'll build the church. It sounds like a complicated thing to build a church, but it's not us building it. It's Jesus building his church. It's his church, and he is building it as he draws men to himself. He gives that promise, again, in spite of this dark world that we're in, even the gates of hell, even death isn't going to defeat the church. Even all the conniving minds that have got wicked devices and they want to destroy the church, they want to destroy Christ. Even that can't overcome the church because Christ is the ultimate victor in all this. Now, we're seeing as what we look at here in verse 19, this provision that he's made for us, the empowering and the enabling for us to walk with Christ. And for us to grow in him and for us to glorify him. He mentions the keys to the kingdom. And what is that kingdom? It's not just the church. Now, there is thousand-year reign, where Christ is going to come and establish his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. That's yet to come. And that's a prophecy that was given to, in the Old Testament, particularly related to the nation of Israel. And he's still going to fulfill that promise. A lot of what's going on today in the world is tension over the world that hates God and those that know him. And it primarily is around the nation of Israel, from which we find the Word of God, from which we have received our Savior, who was born of a Jew, and that whole nation, everything. We have a lot to owe and thank the Lord for. But we live in a world that seems to hate Israel. Israel's certainly not perfect, and we know through the Bible that there's a lot of times Israel strayed from God. And we know now that as a nation, they still haven't recognized that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. So they've abandoned him. And yet, God loved that nation. Because way back to when Abraham just chose to believe God, and that belief was counted for righteousness to him. So our salvation comes the same way. But we find that this whole world right now seems to be battling over God and anti-God, the Bible and anti-Bible. And that is going to continue. But the day's coming when the Lord's coming again. But in the meantime, he'll build his church. But he said to Peter, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Okay, so is the kingdom coming or is it now? I think there's a day coming when that thousand-year reign is going to come, and there's an eternity we're going to live in the realm of heaven where God certainly is king. But even now, God is in heaven, and he sits on his throne, Jesus at the right hand of the throne of God, and from there, all power emanates over this whole world. Sometimes we notice it, sometimes we're not noticing it so much. But Jesus promised he'd give us the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And so we need to understand this a little bit. It's keys to the kingdom, not to the church. It's keys when it says the kingdom of heavenlies. I related to, as we looked at in Ephesians chapter 1, about the heavenly places. In fact, let's go back and take a look at that, because I think it's a related concept that helps us understand, even here, what is being spoken of with these keys to the kingdom. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, actually. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places," or some like to say the heavenlies. Some would prefer to say in blessings in heavenly things in Christ. But the proper understanding of that word is that it's the spiritual things that emanate from God. Spiritual things that come out of the throne room of God, if you will. They come to us from Christ. Okay, we're here on earth, and he's in heaven, and yet somehow we're already related to him, even though we're here. Look down at verse 20, Ephesians 1, verse 20, "which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." If you have a King James, the places is in italics, meaning that the translators provided it to help us understand what that word heavenly means. But again, some would say, well, it's more like heavenly things. It's not just in heaven, but it's the things that are related to heaven. But even better understood, it's the things that the Spirit of God gives to us from heaven, from Christ, from himself, that we can enjoy even while we live here on this earth. So if I got pondering this some time back, well, what really are then the keys of the kingdom of heaven? What is there that God is giving to us from heaven that helps us to find victory, to help us find joy, to help us find wisdom and guidance through this life that we're living here on this earth that hates him. So, okay, he's calling out of this world a church for the sake of glorifying himself and saving us from our sin and hell, but he's also giving to us these spiritual things, the things that are spiritual. It's not, again, it's not like, okay, the seen and the unseen. It's not like, okay, my body's a body, but spiritual are those things you can't see. It's the idea of those things which emanate to us, are given to us out of heaven from God for the sake of accomplishing a walk with him. So we can enjoy some of the things from heaven even while we're here on this earth, and it helps us to appreciate and look forward all the more when we're finally with him in heaven. So what are those things that he sends to us, and what is he giving to us? Well, you want to make a list. I'm going to put it sort of simple in a list and we'll consider them. But the very first thing, he gives us the Son of God. He gives us Jesus. Now, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now think of a few different verses related to this. We learned from John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The absolute only way that any man ever gets to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way. He's the only way that you can get there. He's the truth. Have you noticed in recent days, truth is under attack? That's by design. This world wants us not to think there is such a thing as a truth. Or what do you hear instead? You hear a lot, well, that's my truth, and that's your truth. As if we can decide what truth is, and you can decide yourself for what's truth, and we'll each have our own truth, and we'll all be happy. No. Jesus Christ is the way. He is the truth. You want to find out what truth is? You've got to go through Jesus Christ, and we'll find more of that even related in a moment. And he's the life, true life, eternal life, even life abundant on this earth only comes from Jesus Christ. Now, some people might think they can find an abundant life, and that's an abundance of pleasure. If I can just always do that which is fun, or if I can always do that thing which seems pleasurable to me at the moment, that'd be a great life. Or somebody might think that abundance is in the abundance of riches. Well, if I could just get to myself a certain amount of riches, and we try to get this or that, and you know what, one of the richest men in the world, I think it was Rockefeller, one of the Rockefellers, when asked, how much do you need? You're going from rags to riches. How much do you need to finally be satisfied? Remember his answer? Just a little bit more. This world never satisfies. So where do you find the abundant life? It's in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. We don't fellowship with God in heaven. We don't get the prayers answered without Jesus Christ. John 15 and verse 14 speaks about abiding in Christ, living a life that's in him. Living in such a way that we're recognizing, though we don't see him, by faith we know about him through the word of God, and we live a life understanding he's indwelling us and he's present with us at all times. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 7 and 9, I am the door of the sheep. The only way to get be part of his flock is to come through Jesus Christ. John 1 and verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Acts 4:12, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The only way we can be saved is through the name and the person of Jesus Christ and the work that he did on Calvary's cross. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, in Jesus Christ. He's the foundation for our Christian life. So God has given to us the keys. One of the keys that brings us to knowing the blessing that emanates from the heavenlies into our life is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, very much related to this, he's given to us the gospel of God. The gospel is the message that we've been entrusted with to tell other people about Jesus Christ. Do you have loved ones? Do you have neighbors? Do you have friends? Do you have co-workers that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior? You know, you've got the message. You've been given the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn with me over to the book of Romans in chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. Paul's writing to that church at Rome. And he says this, "For I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to," what? "Preach," to declare the gospel, the good news, to you that are in Rome also. And then he says, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," that simple message of the gospel of Christ, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, most important thing we could do, and a responsibility that we've been given in this church as a part of Christ, is to embrace this key of the gospel of God. Paul grasped that, and he was just so burdened to tell others. We learn in Romans chapter 10 how he was burdened for his nation, Israel. He knew that they had this outward appearance of caring about God, and they went through religious activities, but he knew that they didn't understand that righteousness only came to them through Jesus. And so he was burdened to declare to them the truth that Jesus Christ provides his righteousness to us. You know, part of the gospel message is understanding that we're all sinners. We've all come short of God's glory. And that because of that sin, the wages of our sin is death, eternal separation from God. But part of the gospel also is that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, he not only forgives our sin, but he gives us his righteousness. How can any man ever stand righteous before God but through the work that Jesus did for us? It's as if Jesus took all our sins and he died for them. He paid all the punishment for them. His blood was shed and they covered our sins. And so that's great that no sin is noticed. In fact, he tells us he takes all our sin and he puts it behind his back. And he says he'll not remember it anymore. How does God, who knows everything, forget about our sin? He doesn't forget about it in the sense that we think that, oh, you were a sinner? Surprise, surprise. No, he knows all that, but he chooses not to remember it against us anymore. Isn't it wonderful that the sins we've committed, that you can for a moment remember the thing that would shame you the most? Oh, I'd like to remember that day, that moment. Jesus died for your sins. He's forgiven you of those sins. He's cleansed you from them with his blood. And he's chosen not to think about that when he thinks of you. Because instead, he sees the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all sin, but he also sees the righteousness of Christ, because he's not just made an empty slate so we can start over. He's filled our life and he's put on our account his righteousness, so that we have that righteousness with which to enter heaven. Praise the Lord for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've been given that commission, that authority to go with the gospel. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. I appreciate it as Rolando was praying, thanking God to live in a free nation. That we live in a place where the government allows us to worship freely. Praise the Lord for that. But you know, there's places in the world that don't have the sanction of government to meet together and worship. So what do believers do in those situations? I remember over the years growing up, we used to write letters from our Christian school to those that were in prison in Russia at the time, and those that were in what was called the underground church in Russia at the time. And you know, today, even as we speak in China, they say that one of the most thriving churches in the world today is in China, the house churches. And it might not look the same. It might not have a church building because that would be so obvious. But there are people that risk their life. They risk their livelihood. They risk their relative freedom to go meet every Sunday. And how can they do that when the government says no and still have a clear conscience? You know how you can do that? Because our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, commissioned us that we would do so. And so they gather in the name of Jesus and obey the things that Jesus says. And we find that throughout the book of Acts. The apostles willingly bore the punishment that was given to them for worshiping when they were told not to be. Now, that's a little bit of a hard truth to consider. But the reality is, God's authority is above. And one day, those that would try to stop Jesus are going to answer for that. And sometimes, those who love Jesus end up bearing some consequence in life when they gather in his name just because he said so, even when the world doesn't. Well, what are the keys to the kingdom? One is the Son of God. Number two, the gospel of God. Number three, the word of God. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, as you can tell, this afternoon's portion, the morning, it stuck a little bit more tightly to one text. But we're moving from one text to another this afternoon. But to see some of these different promises that were given to us from the word of God. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17 says this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The scripture has been given to us. And it's profitable for us. It's a good thing. Every bit of the Word of God, there's some value and profit in it. Part of it is going to be for doctrine, for what it is we ought to believe. We find it in the book. Part of it's going to be to reprove us. Do you ever read the Word of God and, oh, I don't like that spot because it convicts my heart. It reminds me of something I did wrong, and I shouldn't have done that, and it bothers me. I don't want to admit it was wrong. But God's Spirit keeps using it on your heart. That's profitable for you to have that struggle and then finally yield to the Lord and say, Lord, you're right. I was wrong. It's profitable for correction. Okay, once you admit you've blown it, how do I get my life straightened around? The Word of God corrects us and brings us back to that place, and also for instruction in righteousness. How do I now go from here to start living the right way for the Lord? The Word of God has done that. And the man of God It's all given so that the man of God may be perfect, may be brought to maturity, and his life be filled up with good works. We're not saved by good works, but our life ought to reflect good works. And it's the word of God that ends up blessing us with that. God's word is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder in soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. Psalm 119 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." And so God has blessed us with the word of God in our life. So the Son of God, the gospel of God, the word of God. And then we see as well the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We find that God has worked in such a way to empower us with his Spirit. You know, there was something unique happened when Jesus was resurrected and then ascended. He had a 40-day ministry on the earth after he was raised from the dead. He showed himself, but then the day came, he ascended up into the heavens. And just as he did, the last words that he spoke, verses 7 and 8, Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Let's just read just verse 8. He says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. God's, by his Spirit, after Christ was raised, came and indwelt those that believed upon him. And at the point that you come to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God's Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. And what a blessing we have to have the Holy Spirit in us. The Spirit of God teaches us and brings us into the remembrance of truth. The Spirit of God provides peace in our hearts, John 14 and verse 27. The Spirit of God provides rebuke in us at times. That's not so pleasant. We don't like being rebuked and feeling guilty in our heart, but God gave us his Spirit to reprove men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. John 16 and verse 13 tells us that he guides them into all truth. And then we learn something special. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. There is something not only of the ministry of the Spirit of God to us, but the ministry of the Spirit of God being developed in our lives. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that speaks of the fact that it's the Spirit of God who comes and indwells us. And as we choose to yield to the work of the Spirit of God in us, the fruit of that Spirit begins to come out. We need to be more loving of God and loving of others. It's the Spirit of God that will enable us to do that. We need joy. That's going to be true joy. It comes as a fruit of the Spirit. A peace, even in hard times, that comes from God and his Spirit in us. And so we praise the Lord for the work that he does in us with the Spirit of God. And then we see something else very special, and that is the armor of God. And let's go over to Ephesians now in chapter 6 and beginning at verse 10. And he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against all principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Wow. God gives us his armor. And we praise the Lord for the armor that he's given to us. And this helps us in our walk with him. He's given us truth. He's given us righteousness. He's given us the gospel of peace, faith, our knowledge of salvation, the ability to pray and to witness boldly. And this armor helps us in our walk with him. But then we see also the throne of grace, the access we have and the power of the kingdom of heaven through the access to the throne of grace. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 to 16. Seeing then that ye have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We find that we have the blessing of the throne of grace before the Lord, that we can come into his presence and bring our needs before him and trust that he's going to hear and meet those needs. And one last of these blessings, and that is the church of the living God. Look, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 that I will build my church. He said in Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And what a blessing that he has given to us in all of this. For these, God gives us access to the kingdom of God, the keys to the kingdom. The Son of God, the gospel of God, the word of God, the spirit of God, the armor of God, the throne of God, and the church of the living God. We need these keys that we might end up knowing the victory and the joy in growing in him. Praise the Lord for the access he's given us to the kingdom of God over the powers of darkness. We pray that the Lord would help us to take advantage of that as we would walk with him. Are you walking with the Lord? Are you taking advantage of the blessing of these keys that he has given unto us into his kingdom? And let's pray that the Lord would help us in walking with him today. Let's pray together as we close. Father, I thank you so much for what you've given to us in Christ. That you've given to us these promises, these keys to the kingdom. Given us your Son. Given us your Word. You've given us the gospel to preach. You've given us your Spirit which indwells us. You've given us the armor of God to put on. You've given us the privilege to come before the throne of grace and bring our needs before you, that you could hear our needs and answer them. And you've given us the church of the living God. Lord, I pray you'd help us to take advantage of these things, and pray, Lord, that you'd help us to serve in them and be growing them, and that you'd be glorified in them all. And Lord, we thank you for the blessing you give us to come around your table today. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as we do. We remember the work that Jesus has done on Calvary's cross for us. Pray you challenge us and help us search our hearts and help us to walk with thee. Thank and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.